Good to see you all. Just in case anyone... The next three talks I'm going to give, not consecutive, I might add, are on the life of Samson. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Judges, or you might want just to think, what do I know about the life of Samson while I'm just sorting this out? That's like a starter activity, you see. Right, so I wanted to start by describing the life of Samson briefly, and lots of you will be familiar with the life of Samson. He was to begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. I think it's quite interesting, given what's been going on in Israel, that what we're looking at today is an oppressive situation for Israel. So I did wonder last night, maybe we should just talk about Israel this morning. But we are actually looking at Israel, and we need to keep praying for the situation there. Because God's heart is for Israel. He loves his people. And Samson judged Israel for 20 years under the rule of the Philistines. And it's described in Judges 13 to 16. You get a lot of fullness, a lot of detail about Samson, which seems out of proportion to the amount of help that he brought. It wasn't a huge amount. But his birth was foretold to his parents by an appearance of the angel of the Lord, and the boy was set apart as a Nazarite from his birth. And when he grew up, the spirit of Jehovah began to drive him to show the Philistines his marvelous strength and to inflict severe blows upon them in this series of wonderful feats. You already saw a hint of one of them there. Until at length he was seduced by the bewitching Delilah to make known to her the secret of his supernatural strength. He was betrayed by her until that became a very tragic story, and they compelled him to perform the hardest, most degraded types of slave labor. And from this, he was only able to escape by bringing about his own death, which he did in such a manner that his enemies were unable to triumph over him. He killed more of them at his death than he'd killed during the whole of his life. Now, we're not going to go into all of that today, but I did wonder, I asked myself the question the other day, what would Samson have written if he'd have kept a spiritual journal? You know, the kind of thing that some of us sometimes keep. What would he have written in his conversation with God? So I had a go at a few entries of his journal. So here's entry one. Ha, my silly old parents want me to marry from our tribe of Dan, but I don't like any of the girls. I've met a real looker, a Philistine girl, down in Timnah. Dad and I are going there to arrange the marriage. He can hardly say no. Later, in the same day, killed a lion today. Thought I'd better not tell father. His face, if I'd have said to him where I got that honey from. Those silly Jewish laws about not touching corpses. And it tasted so great. Maybe I can write a poem about it. Hang on, I probably wasn't supposed to eat it myself, as I'm a Nazarite. Well, as long as I don't cut my hair, that'll keep God happy. Entry two. Whoops, I thought it would be big and clever to set a riddle for the Philistines at my wife's wedding. Good thing Andy didn't do this sort of thing. What happened? I had to make good on providing 30 sets of clothes, so I killed 30 Philistines to get them. Seemed to make sense at the time. How was I to know they would burn my Philistine wife and her family? Everything seems to go wrong for me. I can't think why it is. God, what am I doing wrong? Entry three. Whoops, what was I thinking? Why did I tell Delilah about my hair? Now I can't see. I'm a slave and I'm doing women's work. God, where were you? I suppose I did make some bad decisions. That was the extent of my creative imagining as Samson. So let's just talk briefly about context. And John hinted at this the other day when he was doing his Mark study. When you're preparing a Bible study, this bit takes hours and hours and hours to do. So you think, I'm going to inflict it on you as well. But I'll try not to give you too much information. The book of Judges, for those of you who haven't ever read it, 21 chapters long, I think. It's set in the 12th century BC. It's the seventh book in of the Bible, if I've got that correct. And it's before there's a king over Israel. So Israel has gone to Egypt with Joseph, just one family in Egypt under slavery. They became a nation, and then they escaped from Egypt via the Red Sea. They were given the commandments on Mount Sinai. They built the tabernacle. They had a lack of faith, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, entered the promised land under Joshua. So we're now into the book just before Judges, downhill really. Not immediately, but as you go through the book. Hardly any of these characters in Judges were called judges. Deliverer is a better word. They were basically military commanders of Israel. At one point, God judges in the book of Judges. He's the only one who really seems to judge. Deborah does a little bit of arbitrating between different people. But bearing in mind that, I'll just show you a summary in a moment from early in Judges. Israel had been told to drive out all the inhabitants of the land and not to worship their gods and to be distinctive and follow, keep the covenant. But what they're doing instead is they're intermarrying with the original inhabitants of the land. They're worshipping their gods, and they're not keeping the covenant with Yahweh. And Judges 2:16, by the way, we've got quite a lot of scripture, so I've done the New Living Translation today, just so that it is easy to read. But I've shot myself in the foot. I'll show you why later. The Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Israel didn't listen to the judges. They prostituted themselves by worshipping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who'd lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshipping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. If you want to, you can draw some parallels with Britain now, today. And you could look at it like a cycle, and this is where we've seen that image here. So Israel falls into sin and idolatry, and they're enslaved by a foreign nation or an opposing nation. Israel cries out, says, God, rescue us, and God raises up a judge. Israel's delivered, and then they serve the Lord again. But this cycle falls apart as we get through Judges. And ultimately, Israel isn't even crying out to the Lord, but God delivers them anyway, and they don't serve the Lord. And it just really falls apart until, I'm just jumping ahead of myself slightly. I'll just show you this first. I've got the quote on the slide, but I'm going to skip it. But this is what it says. It says, at the core of this fascinating book is the account of a series of 12 judges whom God raised up in the years between the death of Joshua and the birth of Samuel. Significant emphasis is placed on 6 of these judges: Othniel, Ehud, Deborah / Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, the one we're looking at. 6 are only mentioned in passing. These have got great names, these judges: Shamgar, Tola, Jair. He had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Those are minor judges. Probably don't even recognize their names. But it's worth realizing that Samson, earlier judges, is all higgledy-piggledy because the judges were functioning in different parts of Israel and at the same time. So Samson and Jephthah were actually around at the same time as well in different parts of the country. And Shamgar, who is an up there, a minor judge, he fought against the Philistines. So he is quite interesting when it comes to Samson. Because if you look here, most of the enemies are different enemies. And then the Philistines rise up and they become a problem for ages. Of course, you'll remember that David was always fighting the Philistines too in 1 Samuel. But in the last 3 chapters of Judges, you want a really hideous story. Go to chapters 19 to 21. There's no judge there at all. And instead, the tribes of Israel are virtually destroying themselves. And they kill more of each other than all of these foreign enemies coming against them do put together. They almost annihilate themselves. Obviously, the devil is very, very keen to get in with Israel. But God is still merciful. He's still so merciful. And one of the things I was reflecting this morning is it's great that we don't live in that time period where life was so hard. You didn't have the Holy Spirit to help you. Folk were really, really dependent on people being raised up. So Samson's birth. I'll skip that. Samson's birth, chapter 13. I've called this talk The Rule of Life, and this is where I shot myself in the foot going for New Living Translation, because it's New King James that says Rule of Life. But this first bit of the story is very different from chapters 14 to 16. If you want the great, you know, narratives of Samson, you need to start in chapter 14. But we really do need to look at Samson's birth. And let's take a look at it. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. This is southern Israel. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant, give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut. For he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." She goes to Manoah, tells him about this. Now, Manoah is very keen to see this man for himself. You almost get the impression he doesn't quite believe his wife. And he prays to God to ask God. And just skip in a verse or two. God answered Manoah's prayer. The angel of God appeared, verse 9, once again to his wife as she was sitting in the field. I think it's quite amusing that Manoah isn't there. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. So she quickly ran, told her husband, "The man who appeared to me the other day is here again." His wife and asked, "Are you the man who spoke to my wife the other day?" "Yes," I said, "I am." Quite possibly Jesus. It's a theophany. He hasn't yet realized it. But this man is actually quite possibly Jesus. It's a theophany. And so when he says, "I am," he's saying one of the names of God. So Manoah asked him, "When your words come true, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work?" Now, if you're in New King James, it will say rule of life. What kind of rule of life? And I just want to pause for a moment and talk about this phrase that I've called the talk, rule of life. There is a difference between rule and law. I want to emphasize that. We know we can't keep the law. Well, hopefully most of us do our level best to keep the law of the land at least. But we know that we can't keep God's holy law. If we sit there at any point and evaluate which things we've kept and which we haven't, we fall short. And of course, in Galatians, Paul talked a lot about this. And there were Christians there who were Gentiles who become Christians, and the Jews were telling them they needed to follow Jewish law. And so Paul got quite angry about this. And he said, "I'm shocked," Galatians 1:6, "that you're turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news." And then he goes on to say a little bit later in Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law." And of course, then he changes our names, doesn't he, when we put our trust in him. "And we've believed in Christ Jesus, so we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." And if you want to read more about that, the book of Hebrews that Chris was sharing on the other day is an excellent place to see how the law was superseded by what Jesus has done for us. And Beryl couldn't have put it better when she said so much was changed by what Jesus did for us on the cross. But a rule is internal, and a law is externally imposed on us, but a rule of life is internal. And rule of life still can apply today. I've got a quote here from John Mark Comer, who says that rule was originally the word for a trellis in a vineyard. A vine needs a trellis to lift it off the ground so it can bear the maximum amount of fruit, keep free of predators and diseases. So we need a rule as a kind of support structure to organize our life around, abiding in the vine as Jesus imagined. Still quoting from John Mark Comer, "Above all, never forget a rule of life is a means to an end. The end, the goal, is to be with Jesus, to be like him." That's what we say. We say we want to get closer to Jesus every day and to do what Jesus did. Or as Jesus put it, to abide in the vine and bear much fruit. So really what we're talking about here is fruitfulness. And there are many people, including folk here, who benefit from from following a stricter spiritual habit than most folk that enables them to become more like Jesus. If we say we're going to do this and then we find it's restricting us, we can ask God to show us how to lift it off us, or we can abandon something. And it doesn't make us not a Christian if we said, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to read 10 chapters of the Bible every morning, and that's God, I'm going to please you by doing that. Obviously, that'd be the wrong spirit anyway. And then we discover we're not getting through our 10 chapters. We just say, God, I'm not doing it. It's not even a sin. It's not a sin to break a rule of life we've set for ourselves. But we just need to, we need to be doing things that are pleasing to Jesus, and that should be our heart. And sometimes we'll find our lives too busy, and we set ourselves some rule of life, and we can't possibly keep it, and it's all falling apart, and that's fine. But other times, it becomes imperative for us to keep close to Jesus. We need it so much. And I was really blessed early on as a Christian, years and years ago, when I read at the end of Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And at the end it says, after it's listed all those amazing things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it says, there is no law against these things. And I had a revelation about it that it meant that nothing can touch me. I'm not, you know, it doesn't matter. Even if I disobey the laws of the land somehow and end up getting slung in jail or whatever, if my heart is right with God, and God is not accusing me, then no one can accuse me. I'm completely free. I'm under absolutely no condemnation whatever. We're free from the law. We are free from the law. But what does God do? He writes the law in our hearts. We're not just keeping the law, we're keeping the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. I think some people think spirit of the law is somehow looser than letter of the law. Just read what Jesus says in Matthew 5-7. The spirit of the law is more sensitive to God's heart. And so, you know, the more we walk with him, the more we find God is putting his finger on things in our lives and saying, that is something that displeases me. And then out of love for him, we stop doing that thing. It's not because someone has told you not to do it. And biographies, I love reading them. One of the things that I've done is often read Christian biographies. I love reading them. People like Billy Graham, Reese Housing, just says that. Anything that falls into my hands, really. And also watch people who I know, who I think, they've just got so much of Jesus in them. And I think, what do they do? You know, what do they do to keep close to God? And then maybe I might do something similar. And I think this is definitely right, because yesterday, and I put it on Signal, Lauren Cunningham went to Glory. I don't know how many of you noticed that or were aware of that through other means, but he was the guy who launched Youth with a Mission. And when I was staying with Chris and Hannah in Blantyre back in 2018, we obviously support those guys in their mission there. I read Lauren Cunningham's book, which I highly recommend if you haven't read it, Is It Really You, God? Which tells the story of the start of Youth with a Mission. And I just loved what he was writing about. And they've got 18 values. And I'll just say a couple of them now. One of them is to know God and to make him known. One is to hear God's voice. Do we make time to hear God's voice? That should be in our hearts to do that. Practice worship and intercessory prayer. Champion young people. Have a biblical worldview. Exhibit servant leadership. Be relationship oriented. Value families and practice hospitality. And I just think those are really, really great values. And I thought, yeah, those are so good. So partly a rule of life can be something we do as a group, as a church. There are certain things that characterize us as a church, and we certainly want them to characterize us. If someone comes in, John, you were talking about dress. If someone comes in and they're really tatty, it wouldn't matter in the slightest. We're so relaxed here. Do you know what I mean? But if you want to come in and look smart, then you're very welcome to. Some people dress smart, some people dress down. There's no rule here. It made me reflect on when I went to a Brethren church in Cambridge, and I used to go along, because we were so informal as children, I used to go along and everyone, including the kids, were in their best bib and tucker every Sunday. And eventually I thought, well, I might as well. So I started dressing up a bit smarter. It's just the way we are, isn't it? But I should have resisted. I should have come in looking shabby all the time. Anyway, a Nazarite, because God doesn't care what we wear. He just loves us so much. So Samson is going to become a Nazarite, and Manoah asks this question. He says, "What's Samson going to be then? What's going to be his rule of life? This boy, this child." And the angel responds to him and says, "Be sure your wife follows the instructions I gave her. She must not eat grapes or raisins, drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, or eat any forbidden food." Now, one new thing about a Nazarite is that Samson is to be a Nazarite his whole life. And that wasn't in the original instructions about being a Nazarite. Number 6, if you wanted to look it up, these are the grapes or raisins. And you can already see what some of them are. Don't drink alcohol. Don't even eat grapes or raisins. Later in Samson's life, he's found in a vineyard, by the way. Secondly, don't cut your hair. Thirdly, don't go near a dead body, even including close family, which was quite a strict prohibition. And if you did, the vow would be invalid. If you were there and suddenly someone died right next to you and you couldn't avoid it and they touched you, then your Nazarite vow would be completely useless. You know, all that time you'd spent following that vow would be invalidated. And when your vow is over, get your hair cut and have it burnt ritually on the altar. And I'll just show you that verse. This is New King James, number 6:18. "The Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering." Of course, as long as these guys had lots of hair, which I'm just reflecting, it wouldn't have been such an issue for me. But those who had lots of hair, they would really stand out, Nazarites. You'd know who a Nazarite was. And they were effectively the monks and nuns of the Jewish world. But it's interesting that also soldiers, that these rules applied often to soldiers as well, to fighters. So Nazarites weren't necessarily peaceful. And I've got this written down here from a guy called P.W. Comfort. "The total dedication that the Nazarite vow prefigured is still the goal of discipleship. It should be a lifelong commitment rather than a passing emphasis." That was the importance of the Nazarite vow. Apart from Samson, any other Nazarites in the Bible? Not many. Samuel was a Nazarite too. John the Baptist was probably a Nazarite. And also Paul, the Apostle Paul, probably took a Nazarite vow. That was after he became a Christian. So that shows that we can have a rule of life and still be a Christian. We might not be under the law, but we can still take up a rule of life and follow a tough calling. To be honest, I think all of us have tough callings. Some of us just don't know it yet. But life is going to be tough for every single one of us at some stage or other. And a rule of life is what some people do in response to God's supernatural manifestation. God demonstrates himself in a sign or in a wonder to us. And we respond by saying, "Well, God, I'm going to dedicate this to you then. I'm going to lay something down for you." And we live in such different times as well. So God has poured out his spirit on all flesh. So all of us can experience God's power. You know that phrase, everyday supernatural? That's quite a popular phrase in charismatic circles because all of us can experience it. We won't all see the sorts of things that Samson was doing every day, thank goodness. Although maybe Israel could do with a few Samsons right now. Jesus could have functioned. Jesus could have functioned in extraordinary supernatural strength if he wanted to. But that wasn't his calling under the Father. A much better example. But let's come back to Manoah, because I think one of the reasons Samson made such a mess of it all is because he didn't actually get that. It was Manoah and his wife, and they needed that. They needed that to bring Samson upright, to keep him following the vows as he grew up into adulthood. And of course, they can't be blamed, can they, for the fact that Samson turned out such a mess. We can't take on responsibility for our children once we've done our duty. But Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, "What's your name? When all this comes true, we want to honor you." And And they don't live in a very holy society. Israel has forgotten the law. Manoah's wife has to be reminded, which is great advice, isn't it, not to eat, not to drink alcohol while she's pregnant. So it makes you wonder, doesn't it, how many mothers did drink alcohol when pregnant. She has to be reminded of these things because it's not current. They're not keeping the covenant. But the angel of the Lord replies, he says, why do you ask my name? It's too wonderful for you to understand. And in some translations, he says, my name's a secret, if you look it up, because he is God. I'm sure some of us would be like Manoah and would just be completely oblivious to the fact that we are talking to God himself here. But it's going to happen very quickly. Manoah took a young goat, a grain offering, offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. As Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. The angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord. And he said to his wife, we'll certainly die, for we've seen God. But his wife said, this is why we need wives, guys, this is why we need women. If the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us this wonderful thing and done these miracles. I genuinely think Manoah is scared for his life here at this point. And when her son was born, she named him Samson, which means little son or something like that. That's actually a very pagan name. The Lord blessed him as he grew up. The spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he lived in Mahanadan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtol. Going to come back to that last bit, possibly next time. But Samson, so I'm moving towards close here. Samson gets a brilliant start in life. Just imagine if that had happened to you at birth. If you're able to say, oh, an angel came and announced my birth. And an angel did a miracle. And so here I am. But he fails spectacularly, as I've said. He doesn't keep his rule of life. I hinted in the journal entries earlier. I do encourage you to read. It's not much. It doesn't take you too long. Read chapters 14 and 15 and 16, purposes and plans. See, someone like Samson, there is room for me. There's room for you. God can use each of us if he can use Samson. The only object I could think of that is kind of more extreme is the donkey. God uses a donkey, if you don't know that story, where he makes a donkey speak. But yeah, this is pretty incredible. Samson made a mess of virtually everything. But I don't want to gloss over this supernatural encounter that Manoah and his wife had. And we don't need to be fearful of God's presence in the same way Manoah was. And I'm just going to quote from Hebrews here, Hebrews 12:18. You've not come to a physical mountain, a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. They heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible, they begged God to stop speaking. Exodus 20. They said, look, Moses, you go and deal with God. We'll just talk to you, okay? If they touched the mountain, they would have died. They just didn't want to mess with God's awesomeness and God's holiness. And that was the only way in those days that God could be with his people in that awesome way. And things have changed because of Jesus. We can now come right into God's presence. And a rule of life I've written down here is a human, fallible, trembling response to the experience of the supernatural. God does something in us and we say, God, I'm forever changed. And I want to express that change in the way that I live my life. Some of you might not be there this morning. You might not think, oh, I want to adopt a rule of life. Some of you have a rule of life anyway. You just didn't realize that it was called that necessarily. But you might want an encounter with God. And when you've had an encounter with God, ask God for it. We don't need to be fearful of it now. When you've had that encounter, then that might be the way to respond. I'll just mention a couple of things. Lectio 365, which is that app. That's a good thing to do on a daily basis. Any daily practice that involves reading the Bible, that involves prayer, that's not all that a rule of life is. a rule of life can be very holistic. And if anyone, any of you are interested, I've got a rule of life workbook which helps you work through your life and think, okay, what do I do here and what do I do there? Just to reflect on it. It's got to be unforced. It's got to be your choice. And I find certain times of the year, I start to revise the way I do a quiet time or what I do, and I start to set myself little goals and things. My birthday month, October, this month, I often find God starts to speak to me, and I think, yeah, I need to shift how I'm doing things. Or the new year, or springtime, I just find, you know, on Easter, such a powerful moment to respond afresh to what Jesus has done for us. And just to finish here, the blessing sat on Samson. His birth was miraculous, completely miraculous. It actually repeats it. His mother was barren. He has a prophetic destiny. He's to begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines, and he's to be consecrated and set apart. Three things. I think some of us are like that. God planned. He planned our lives for us in advance, but we still get free choice. I don't quite know how that works, but it does. It does work. And one of the reasons we're looking at Samson, because I have asked myself that question as I've been looking at the story of Samson, why not look at someone a bit more holy, you know, a bit more with it, is to realize how disastrously we can muck our lives up if we're not careful, and we can learn lessons about character. Samson's character was seriously flawed, and we can learn lessons about choices that we make, and also about God's awesome power. He's a God of wonders. And how can our lives reflect God so that other people experience God through us? And I know most of us, possibly, our births weren't miraculous, but if you've been born again, your spiritual birth is miraculous. If you've become a Christian, you've got a miraculous birth. Also, each of us have a prophetic destiny, just like Samson. Ephesians 1:4. NLT doesn't quite come up to the New King James, but I'll read it anyway. Before he made the world, God loves us and chose us in Christ. So God planned you before you were even conceived, eons before you were conceived. And just to come back to the fictional journal entries of Samson, I think if he had kept a spiritual journal, he might not have made some of the mistakes he made. But one possible rule of life change might be to keep a journal. If you keep one, even on a semi-regular basis, as I do, I don't write in mine every day, you can go back 10 years or 5 years and think, wow, I was really going for God then. God, I've gone off the boil a bit. And you can ask God to help you to get back to where you were. And why have a rule of life? It prepares you for the hard times that are going to come on us. And sometimes we get those without warning. And it helps us to respond in a godly way under pressure. And also, it sets our hearts to be living in faith rather than just living on autopilot like the rest of the world does. We get driven by our appetites, by our preferences, by what we feel like one day. Or sometimes it might be other people's priorities that force us to do things otherwise we wouldn't have done. And Samson is a case in point that he's just driven by his appetites. I've got a quote here. Impetuous to a fault, Samson's a living reminder of those who can never see beyond their own narrow vision. In his nearsightedness, Samson illustrates a life of squandered opportunities. So I'm just going to pray and just close this off. But obviously, we'll be looking at the next time at the end of October in more on Samson. Father, we just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the patience of my dear brothers and sisters here listening, Father. And I just ask that you would speak to each one of us, Lord. Thank you that you are here, Lord. You are a God of wonders. You're a wonder-working God, Lord. And when we come before a holy and awesome God, there's no way we can stay the same as we were. And your grace and your mercy, Lord, then we know it's going to make a difference in how we live our lives. So, Father, I just ask for your blessing on each one of us, Lord. Show us how we are to respond to you this morning, even as we perhaps sing again, Lord. Even as we fellowship and move on into the rest of our day. Show us, Father, how we are to be your people, to please your heart, Lord God. and to know you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We're here for you, God. We are your people. We are so grateful for what you've done for us. Thank you that you've called us and chosen us. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything we need to live for you. Strengthen us, I pray. Enable us, because we're weak, Lord. Enable us, Lord, to follow you truly. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Ben. Much to ponder for everyone. And it will be different for everyone. We're all challenged and we all have different callings and giftings. So you haven't necessarily got to stop drinking the wine or having the grapes, but just seek what it is for you. The guys are going to lead us in a few more songs now. I'm sure if anyone wants prayer, Ben, you're happy to pray for them. So just come over to the side. Otherwise, over.